Our scripture today is coming from the book of Isaiah. I want to use this beautiful gift that I got from my daughter this week. And so I'll be reading out of the NASB, book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verses 1 through 3. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. A people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks. Is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks.
I'm having a hard time deciding to write in this one, but I cannot not write in my Bibles. Now I'm wrinkling the pages. That's even worse. You know, I read these off of our lectionary, and I often wonder about them when I first come across them and think, how is this going to speak into our lives today? And we've only just now switched over to the Revised Common Lectionary. And then yesterday, after I had finished going through everything and had moved on to babysitting, I happened to check in on Facebook, and I belong to a clergy women's page. And one of the women was reflecting upon events of our time yesterday, and she said, I guess I need to rewrite my sermon. And I thought, you know, the scripture was speaking to us before yesterday happened. And it seemed even more appropriate in the events of this past week, as our nations are in times when we feel peril upon us. So it's always interesting to me how God is prepared for whatever's coming our way. When that lectionary was written all that time ago, that this would be the day that we would read this scripture. How appropriate is it that it starts out saying, I permitted myself to be sought by people who weren't asking for me and found by those who are not seeking me. God pursues God's people all the time. I had an interview a couple weeks ago with RDS, and we were just generally chatting about some things, and we were chatting about the lack of pastors, new pastors, coming into ministry. And how is it do we encourage people to become pastors when that doesn't seem to be something that's on, you know, you don't go ask college kids or high school kids, what do you want to be when you grow up, and how often do you hear, I want to be a preacher? How do we help people know that living into a vocation of sharing the word of God is a good thing to do? And so we were just sort of chatting about that. And I said, you know, I know some people in my life that I feel like are being called into ministry, and they just haven't taken the bull by the horns yet, so to speak. And so then we had this whole other discussion about that time between, the time between the call and the day when you lean into what God has in store for you. And I said, you know, I guess I'm not really worried about this other person, because if it's truly their calling, God isn't going to leave them alone about it. It's not like I accepted the call real fast. You all know me. You know I didn't accept the call real fast. It took a long time. And Mary said, well, you know, it took me a long time, and most pastors have the same story, that they are called long before they go into ministry. And so we have to hope that that time between is a time of preparation when we get ready for living what God has in store for us. And I said, so the good thing is, this person, if they're meant for ministry, will eventually get there, because God will not quit bothering them about it. And Mary said to me, God is really annoying and wonderful that way. God's not going to leave you alone. You ever get like you're doing something and you probably aren't supposed to be, or you're not sure it's what you're supposed to be doing, and you just feel that like nickel in the back of your mind going, this isn't what you should be doing? It's really annoying, right? That's what we're saying. God is really annoying and wonderful in the way that God does not stop pursuing his people. Thanks be to God that he doesn't give up, even when we wander away. Do you feel like humanity ever wanders off the path? It's funny because I've asked this question multiple times, and this is the one nobody wants to answer. Don't you think we wander off the path?
Yes.
Now, the one that was easy for folks to answer is when I said, when you put kids in a line and you tell them to walk out of the building or whatever in a line, what do? They go all over the place. They get out of line. They get way out of line. So we admit that when we're looking at folks, but don't we do it too? There's a path, a straight one, and we like to go and check out the squirrels on the side of the road or whatever else might be around us. We wander away. In our Proverbs, there's this verse, and I've referred back to it many times in the past several years, that if you train a child up in the way, and when they are older, they won't depart from it. You know that verse? Everybody likes that verse, right? Does it say anywhere in there that they won't wander around a little while? It says they won't abandon the path, but it doesn't say they won't lose sight of it once in a while. We lose sight of the path. And so Isaiah is reflecting into a time and a place where people have wandered away. In fact, chapters, Isaiah 52 through 56, or 66, not verses, chapters, 52 through 66 are a wake-up call to the people who have wandered away. It starts out as a wake-up call and it becomes a prayer to God to accept the people when they return. So at chapter 63, Isaiah shifts over from wake up, wake up, wake up to hear, let's talk to God about it. And so in Isaiah 63, verses 7 to 10, Isaiah calls God kind and generous and loving God. In verses 11 through 14, Isaiah says, God has been there and led us through the difficult times when Israel was wandering around in the desert. Verses 15 to 19, though he starts to see, and see, you all know Sue Kirshner, and she used to talk about how humanity has a way of being like the pendulum on the clock. You ever hear her say that? That we'll swing only so far away. I remember years and years ago saying something to Sue about the times that we were living in and being concerned, and she said, you know, humanity can only swing so far away from the center. And eventually we have to swing back. So don't worry about it, because we will swing back. I've never forgotten that. I don't remember why we had that conversation. It's been years ago. We swing away. The people of Isaiah had swung away from the path. They weren't paying attention. They weren't seeking. They weren't hoping for God, and all of a sudden the people started saying, you know what, it doesn't feel like God's favor rests upon us anymore. Gee, I wonder why. When we're going the wrong way, do we really want anyone to help us get there when it's the wrong way? God says, I cannot help you on a path I'm not ordaining. And so you have to swing back towards me. And so Isaiah says, the favor of God doesn't seem to be falling on us anymore. Why is that? And then he turns his prayer. At Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 4, he says, I wish God would work among us again. And then he admits in 64, verses 5 through 7, saying, you know what? It's because we've sinned. We have made mistakes. And then by verse 8, he says, Lord, you are the potter, and we are the clay. The people stray, the people realize they're not getting where they want to go, and so they start to relent to God, and then they say, listen, you are the potter. Let it be as you will do for us. This human condition exists within us as individuals. We wander off the path as individuals, but we also wander off the path as families, as churches, as communities, as nations. We wander away from God. We go through these seasons in between where God is calling and we are not there yet to come back. And so there's all of this space between of the people becoming prepared to hear the voice of God. We won't abandon the path, but it might take us a while to decide to come back. So thankfully, our God is annoyingly wonderful. at pursuing us, even when we are relying on our own strength. God is relentless in his work to bring us back home, but sometimes he's using his soft voice. Do we believe that there was ever really a time in the world when God wasn't at work? I hope not. Because I believe God's always at work all the time, but sometimes the nudge is light. In those moments, we probably would agree with Isaiah, thinking that God is silent. But the truth is, he's always present and ready for us to turn and say, "You're the potter, I'm the clay, work in my life." And then we get to that moment where this whole text begins to shift over. And we celebrate as God replies back to individuals and groups of humanity in 65, saying, "I permit myself to be sought by those who are not looking for me. I allow myself to be found by those who are not seeking me." It's very clear here. This is one of the reasons I think it speaks so clearly into our particular national crisis of time. It says, "Here I am. Here I am," God says to nations which are not calling on my name. What is it we're praying for when we pray for our nation? Aren't we praying that we'll call on God's name? God is there, listening, waiting. In verse 2, it says, "I have spread out my hands all day long to the rebellious people, waiting for them to take it. I am here for the people who provoke me, offering sacrifices and burning incense to gods that are not God." God does not hide from us. Instead, God permits himself to be found even when we aren't looking. So how do we find what we're not even looking for? Matthew 5:45 says that God sends the sun to rise on the evil as well as the good, and the rain even on the unrighteous as much as the righteous. Didn't God also send his son to save all people, whether they were searching for him and believed in his name or not? How do we see what we're not looking for? It's all around us. It's in the sky. He's in the grass, he's in the rain, he's in friendship, he is in mercy, all around us, whether we're looking for him or not. And then God opens his hands towards humanity, even when we are committed to our false gods. Today, in our community and in our nation and in the world beyond, we see that people have swung away from God. We see that people seek their own greatness and forget God is great. We pray about it. We worry about it. We live in fear. Sometimes we think everything is hopeless. You turn on the news or pick up a newspaper, it's going to pretend to tell you that the world is hopeless, right? Doesn't it try to sell us that the world is hopeless? Well, if we look a little further down in that particular text, there's something about the sweetness of grapes. I didn't mark it. "Just as new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, 'Do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it,' so I will act on behalf of my servants and not destroy them." See, God could wipe us all out. But God says that in the middle, even if all of these were brown, you ever pick up a brown bundle of grapes, a slimy bundle, and think, "Oh, there can't be any good grapes in there," and then you take them over and put them in the sink and wash them, and you find there's a couple of really nice ones there? God knows that in the midst of all of the times when things look kind of sour and gross, that there's a remnant of hope in it, a sweet grape in a spoiled bundle. Does everybody in the room here believe in the power of God? Do you believe God is the greater power than any other power in the world? Do you believe that however far away that pendulum is swung, that God has the power to draw it back? Then you, my friends, are the grape in the middle. The remnant in the bundle that understands the voice of God, who knows, who calls upon him when the rest of the group has wandered away. And the scripture speaks to us about the remnant. That the remnant will be those
who continue to breathe the voice of God into a world that tries to sell us that the world is dark? Have we read the book? Do we know who wins in the end of this book? Who wins? God wins. So if we believe in God, if we believe in the power of God, if we believe at the end of the book that God wins, then we are the remnant, and what message we need to give to everyone around us when they are trying to sell us that everything is dark is that there is sweetness in the bundle. And that God can continue to grow it and is using us. We are the ones who have to be the voice. The ones who will not spoil. The ones who will tell others where there is goodness in the world. The ones who challenge ourselves, as Isaiah did, to align our lives with God's purpose, to answer the call to be the clay in the potter's hands. Isaiah promises us a new heaven and a new earth and tells us that our present struggles are not God's final word. Do you believe that struggle is the final word? Did Jesus stay dead? Struggle and death are not the final word. We are called to live into that hope, and Isaiah tells us all about that. Romans 8, Paul even says it when he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that God will reveal to us." And see, that's a great place for everybody to go, amen. The present struggles are not worth comparing to what God has in store for us. That's the sweet grape. So how can we do something? What can we do? We can reconcile personal relationships. There's almost every person has someone that they do not feel reconciled with. That is a step. We can cling to the truth that God's promises are unchanging and be the ones who whisper that truth into the ears of the people who are not seeking God at all. We can be the ones who tell about the new heaven and the new earth. So if you feel like you're living in an in-between time and you're not sure what God is calling you to do, but you know God is calling you, I ask maybe you pray every morning as you wake up, "Lord, be the potter and let me be the clay." I ask that when you see bitterness around you, that we answer with sweetness. Oh, that is so hard to do. When you see it, when you hear it, when the world is giving you bitterness, answer as a sweet grape. You all are sweet grapes, in case you don't know. And as a church, we can ask together, where is God nudging us to reflect his love more boldly into our community? In the future, there is hope, but this word pertains to us today. As we live in the in-between, let us be courageous. Let us be hope-filled, sweet fruit, and the voice of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his word. Thank you for the prophets of the Old Testament. For thousands of years, Lord, we have been fighting these same struggles because we are wanderers off of that path. Lord, thank you for drawing us closer and bringing us home to you. Lord, thank you for reminding us that, you know, things looked pretty bleak in the time of Isaiah, and yet you won then. Why would it be any different now? Lord, lead us, inspire us, reach your hand as we know you are to all of the leaders of all of the nations. And Lord, we pray that their hearts would be turned towards you. Even when they're not seeking you, you're reaching to them. Let us be part of the voices that help encourage them to reach back until every knee bows to you and heaven comes to earth. Lord, thank you. It is in love for you that we pray. Amen.